Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Tonight we're going to be looking at steps on the way to greatness. And we're going to be looking at a Bible character by the name of Elijah, who really stands out as a tipping point kind of person, someone who, when he came on the scene, things were different from how they were before. And a tipping point person is someone who makes a great impact on individuals, on nations, on eras. Things are defined by what they do. I've had tipping point people in my life that spoke into my life at key seasons, that directed me, that pointed the way for me, and that changed my life in significant ways. We also have tipping point people in the areas of society and social areas. Last week, we lost a tipping point person in the area of innovation and technology. And his name was Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was the CEO of Apple. And when Steve Jobs passed away, the outpouring of emotion was not the kind of emotion that normally accompanies the passing away of a CEO. As a matter of fact, if I was to ask most of you to name five CEOs, five presidents of corporations, a lot of us would be hard-pressed to come up with five. But Steve Jobs was so well known because he made technology accessible and personal for the common person. And so because of that, there was this unique bond that so many people had between his products, his innovations, and him. Now just to, to illustrate what he did as a tipping point person, I have here in my hand, does anybody know what this is? It's a cassette. Now some of you have never seen one of these. But there once was a time when music and messages were actually recorded on one of these things. And if you've never seen one, you can come back to the service. I'll let you see it. You can't take it with you because it will be worth a lot of money someday. But the great thing about this was it was very portable. You could take it with you. I used to have a thing called a Walkman, and you'd put it in this machine here on your side and close it up, and you could actually listen to the music or the message it was on here. The drawback was you could only get one album, you could only get one or two messages on one of these cassettes, but it was still a great step forward. After that came one of these. Anybody know what these are? And these are still around. And these were a big step forward because the quality of sound was immensely better than the cassette. You could get a little bit more on them. Kind of messed up the music industry and how easy it was to record things on these. But nevertheless, they were a step forward as well. But Steve Jobs came on the scene and he decided he was going to put things in a whole new stratosphere. So he came up with one of these. What's this? This is an iPod. Now, I know this is, they're not this big anymore, but just play along with me. Now, what was so amazing about the iPod and why I love my iPod so much was that all of a sudden, instead of just one CD, one album, one message, all of a sudden I could put dozens and dozens of songs and messages on this little thing right here, stick it on my side, and if I'm on a long bike ride, which I like to ride bikes, if I was on a long bike ride, I might be out for, 3-4 hours. I could listen to sermon after sermon after sermon and just have this amazing experience with God, all because of what Steve Jobs did. So I appreciate him for how he made technology accessible, and for me personally, changed the way I was able to access messages and music. Now, there's something even more important than technology, technological innovations, and that's changed lives. And you and I have the opportunity to change people's lives even more radically than going from a cassette to this, but we can change lives for eternity. And what we want to look at tonight is, how does God shape a tipping point person? How does God shape you and I so that we can impact people's lives and we can be the kind of person that takes them into a whole dimension of spiritual understanding? Maybe they're not a Christian right now and we bring Christ to them. Or maybe they're a Christian and they need to mature, they need to take a step forward, and God uses us to help them take that next step. Those moments that might seem small, that might seem insignificant, will ring forever in heaven. The Bible says that those that turn people to righteousness will shine like the stars in heaven forever. By changing people's lives, we can have more impact than by just changing technology. So, steps on the way to greatness. How does God prepare a tipping point person? So let's talk, first of all, a little bit about Elijah. Elijah is this explosive kind of character. He shows up like a thunderbolt. He's unannounced. He's bold and going to the king of Israel, and he just declares that there's going to be no rain for 3.5 years except by my word, which what he meant was by his prayers. And I did a message on this about a month ago if you were here. He's a guy that seems to have this absolute confidence in hearing from God and declaring the word of God. So, and this guy's just an amazing personality. I mean, he's, you know, we call people today rock star personalities that just really stand out. He is definitely a rock star personality. So after Elijah shows up, rebukes the king to his face, announces there's going to be no rain, the rain stops. Surely from there, he is going up to big time fame. He's going to start his own blog site. Everyone's going to be reading it. He's going to have Twitter. Everyone's going to follow it. He's going to be on the front page of the newspaper. He's going to be on TV shows. He's going to be interviewed. So what is it that happens with Elijah after his first big moment of fame? And I want to ask this question about you. What's up next for you? Incredible breakthroughs? How many of you want some of those? How about miracles? Okay. From miracles? How about big time fame? Well, that won't hit all of you, but some of you like fame. Well, you know, not necessarily. God had a very different path to greatness for Elijah. And God just might have a very different path to greatness or to being a tipping point person in people's lives for you. God is getting Elijah ready for the high point of his life. And God is also wanting to move you into places of greater fruitfulness. But God often takes a very different pathway to get us to be a tipping point person, to get us to be a person of influence than we would choose for ourselves. So let's take a look at 5 pathways that God uses to take us to greatness. Step number 1 on your notes, before you ascend to greatness, which is Carmel, let me just explain Carmel real quick if you're not familiar with the story of Elijah. In a little while after the story we're going to look at tonight, God takes Elijah to Mount Carmel, which was a high place, was a significant place in the nation of Israel. And there he says, we're going to take on face to face the prophets of the false gods. And so he takes them on. He says, whatever God answers by fire, that is the true God. The false prophets try to get their sacrifice to start on its own without putting any fire by it. Nothing happens. Then Elijah walks up, gets the sacrifice all wet, and then he calls down fire from heaven. How many of you have done that? That's a big moment. That's a tipping point moment. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. All the people that had gone away from God, they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And he gets rid of all the false prophets. It's a high point. So God is taking Elijah from where he is now, still a pretty big dude, rebuker of the king, and holding back rain for 3.5 years. I haven't done that in a long time. How about you? So he's already a big dude, but now God is going to take him to even a greater and a stronger platform. But before you ascend to greatness, Carmel, you must often descend to smallness, which is Cherith. And I'll explain what that means here in just a minute. 1 Kings 17, 2 and 3. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So the brook Cherith is like, man, it's a nowhere place. There's nobody out there. There's no news cameras. There's not even Wi-Fi. I mean, he can't even hook up his iPad so that he can continue his blog and his Twittering. So here he is stuck out here by this stream all by himself. What in the world is God doing to the great prophet? Look at John 15. Now, John 15 is a pretty familiar section of Scripture. Even if you're not yet a Bible reader, you've probably heard this. You're familiar with this imagery. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Version. I thought it brings it out real well. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Jesus is teaching about himself. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit that stops bearing, he cuts away. He trims off. He takes away. So let's stop right there for a moment. The first kind of branch that God cuts off is the branch that isn't bearing fruit at all. And there's some branches in your and I's life that just plain they're not bearing fruit. They're not good things in your life. Or they might be things that at one time God was blessing, God was using. Now God's wanting to move young. God's wanting to do something new in your life. And so God cut it off, says, okay, it's enough of that. It could be something that you're not supposed to be doing at all. Or it could be something that was good at one season, but now God's moving on to something else. So that's the first kind. Now here's the second kind. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes. Everyone say repeatedly prunes. Now, if you know what pruning is when you go into a plant and you begin to cut back, not just the bad stuff, not just the dead stuff, but you actually begin to cut back the good stuff. And if you take the analogy, if you're a plant and you're being pruned, how's it feel? Ouch. And so I like that translation, repeatedly prunes. Everyone say ouch real loud. God is ouching us all the time. He repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear even more and richer and more excellent fruit. So how does God get you ready for further greatness? How does God get you ready to touch more lives? Well, one of the ways he does it is he prunes back even the good things from your life. And he puts you in small areas, cramped areas, that are cramped by design because he's working something into your life. I mean, surely for Elijah, there's other kings to rebuke. I mean, there's nations all over the place. There's other people that need miraculous ministry for sure. Why hide the great prophet by this stream doing absolutely nothing for anybody? Because God was pruning him. Sometimes God takes his choicest servants, prophets, and people to the most unlikely small places that he might prune them for greater work ahead. Last week you heard from one of my best friends, Russ Frays. How many of you are here for Russ? And I don't know how long you've known Russ or how long you've tracked his life, but in the 15 years I've been here at Faith Bible Chapel, one time he was the dean of a Bible college that we had, an accredited Bible college. And when I came, it was hopping, it was doing pretty good. But you know, over the years, that Bible college got littler and littler and littler. And the last couple years that the Bible college was in existence, there was only about a dozen students. Not a whole lot. Compared to what he's doing now, touching thousands and thousands all over the earth, it was nothing. But God was preparing Russ in the small place, in the place where hardly anybody even knew he existed. God was pruning him because God had more, richer, and excellent fruit. So when God prunes you back, when you're thinking, oh, the next step for me is greatness, ha, ha, ha. And then you hear the sound of the pruning clippers getting ever closer to your favorite branch. And all of a sudden, your favorite branch is lying there on the ground. Don't say, God, what are you doing? Say, God, thank you that you're getting me ready for greater, richer, and more excellent fruit. Here's the next step, number two. Step number two, learn to take one step at a time. Now, I don't like the one step at a time design. I'm the kind of guy, like if I'm going on vacation, or my wife and I, we love to go for hikes, and I like to have hiking books, not just a map. I want a hiking book, and I want to know how many miles I'm going. I want a description of the trail. I want to know how many elevation feet I'm gaining. I want a basic idea how many hours this hike's going to take. And I want just a little idea, you know, what am I going to pass? What's it going to look like? I just like to go like that. But notice this. In 1 Kings 17:2, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, everyone say then real loud. Yes. Okay, now here's the then. Verse 1 is Elijah rebuking the king. Now, don't think like, you know, democracy, rule of law. Think some nation where there's an autocratic leader, and if he decides he doesn't like you for any reason at all, you're just gone, okay? That's the form of government we have going here. Now imagine God sends you in to rebuke this guy. Now, if it's me, there are some flashing lights going off inside of me, and those flashing lights are saying, danger, danger, danger. But what makes me even more uncomfortable is that God hasn't given me an exit plan. I want it, before I go to rebuke the king, I want the exit plan. I want to know, rebuke the king, turn around, and a Ferrari's going to drive up. The door's going to pop open. You're going to jump inside. Don't worry. The Ferrari's faster than anything the king has. We're going to whiz you out of there, and you're going to a nice seaside village in Mexico. Okay, I'm game for that. But you'll notice that the then telling Elijah where to go doesn't happen until after he rebukes the king. And, you know, that's one of the toughest things about being prepared to do great things in God is that oftentimes God doesn't tell us what's next until after we've taken the step of faith. And then after we've taken the step of faith, then God says, okay, now here's the next step. So why does God do that? Let me give you a couple reasons. They're not on your notes, but if you want to, you can write them down. Why does God only give us instructions sometimes one step at a time? One reason is, if we knew all that was involved in following God, we might not even take the first step. You know, God says to Paul, I will show you what things you must suffer for me. Up until this point, he's been one of the chief rabbis in Israel. He's treated really good. He's pretty pampered. And so when God says, I will show you what things you must suffer for my sake, he's thinking, suffering, you know, maybe, I don't get butter on my biscuits, or I don't always have ice in my water, but yeah, it's not going to be all that bad. I mean, can you imagine if God opened the whole thing up for Paul at the very start and said, oh yeah, you're going to be stoned all this many times, and you're going to be beaten with rods, you're going to be left for dead over here, you're going to be in shipwrecks, people are going to hate you, they're going to chase you out of every town. I mean, if God, I don't know, maybe Paul's just different from me, but if God like showed me all the things that I would have to go through in my life, I might have like just said at the very beginning, I'm out of here. But God in his mercy doesn't show us all those things at the beginning, because a lot of us, including probably me, would just step back and say, surely there must be somebody else who can volunteer for such a wonderful call. Here's the second reason. One step at a time directions are the only way that God can teach us to trust in God completely. I mean, if I know all the steps ahead of time, then I'm not trusting God. You know, Pastor Blake, and I don't know how much you know about his story, but he was pastoring a church over 100 people a little ways north of here, doing pretty good. And God spoke to him, close the church down. And I've often told him, I says, Blake, I don't know if I would have done that. And he had nowhere to go. This job was not being offered to him. It might have been maybe it was a year later when God finally opened the door for him to come here. But he had to hear God close that church down with absolutely 100% nowhere to go. He had to trust that God had a plan for him because he had heard from God. And God did have a plan for him. God brought him here. He's having the time of his life. But had he not obeyed God and closed that church down, then he wouldn't be here. So God gives us directions one step at a time so we can learn to completely trust in him. And as we learn to completely trust in him, then we become tipping point people. Here's step number three on the way to greatness. Step number three, we must learn the value of the hidden life. What's the hidden life? Well, 1 Kings 17:3, this is God's instructions to Elijah. God says, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The Message Bible says, get out of here and fast. Now, there's a direction I would certainly be obeying. Head east and hide out at the Cherith Ravine on the other side of the Jordan River. God brings us into times, secluded times, times by ourselves, because God can do things in our hearts when we're alone that he can't do when we're around a whole bunch of other people. Look at how the Message translation translates Matthew 6:6. Jesus is speaking. He says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place. And he's talking about prayer here. So find a quiet, secluded place to pray so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Do you ever role play before God? I do. Do you ever try to, you know, put on airs? Boy, God, I've done this, or I'm this, or I'm that. But there's something about that alone time with God where God begins to strip things away. And outside of the busyness of life and the noise of life, God begins to speak quietly to us. I like this quote by F.B. Meyer. It says, the man who is to take a high place before his fellows, and that was Elijah on Mount Carmel, must take a low place before his God. And there is no better manner of bringing a man down, sometimes God needs to bring us down, than by dropping him suddenly out of a sphere to which he was beginning to think himself essential. Do you ever get in places in life where you think, boy, I'm really needed here? And God all of a sudden just pulls you out and says, maybe not as much as you thought. Teaching him that he is not at all necessary to God's plan, and compelling him to consider in the sequestered veil of some Cherith how mixed are his motives and how insignificant his strength. So sometimes God will pull us away. Sometimes God will send us to some hidden place, some lonely place, to remind us that the universe really can get along okay without us, and cause us to look in a fresh way at our motives and to realize that our strength is quite insignificant for the call that God has before us. So becoming a tipping point person on the path to greatness, want to change people's lives around you? Well, part of that is spending time alone with God and letting God just deal with our hearts in a fresh way. Step number 4. Learn to trust absolutely in God's there. God's there. Let's talk about what that means. 1 Kings 17, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Everyone say there really loud. There's an incident in the book of Exodus, in chapter 17, where the Lord is talking to Moses. And as the children of Israel are going through the wilderness, they're constantly being provided for miraculously by God. Because out in the desert, there's not enough food, there's not enough water for the amount of people that God is bringing through the desert. And so one miracle after another is happening. In fact, there's miracles happening every day just to feed them. And one of the miracles that God would do would be to cause water to come out of a rock. And so in this particular instance, and the Lord said to Israel, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. Everyone say the rock. In Horeb. And you shall strike the rock. Everyone say the rock. And water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now I want you to notice that God did not say to strike a rock, but he told them to strike the rock. And there's a great parallel between our life and what the children of Israel were going through in this particular season of their journey. And that is that we go through life. And as we go through life, it's absolutely essential that we have spiritual water, that we have spiritual food. Because outside of Christ, life is tough. I mean, life is tough inside of Christ. Life is difficult with Jesus. But without Jesus, it's dry. It's hard. You're going to barely make it. And so we have to be able to find the water in the world. We have to be able to find the water in this life. And the way we find the water is that God shows us where that water is. We strike the rock, we find refreshing, we find goodness, we find fresh strength for the journey. But the reason, now listen, that sometimes we go dry is because we moved away from the rock that God wanted us to be by. God didn't say, Elijah, I will provide for you wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you go, there'll be ravens there for you. Doesn't matter where you go, there'll be a stream there for you. No. God said to Elijah, I will provide for you there. So what's there look like for you and I? Well, there is being in God's will. There is following God's direction. There is having a life that lines up with the Word of God. There, and maybe this is the most important thing, if you're going to take one thing from this point, it's walking in a place of difficulty where God has called you to walk. Here's what it looks like. It looks like people that stay in their marriage even though things are difficult and hard. It looks like parents who keep the standard high in the face of pressure to drop all standards. It looks like parents who keep loving their kid even when he goes astray. It looks like singles who stay committed to a lifestyle of purity even though everywhere in the world they're telling you to be impure and that's the way to get love. It looks like people that stay committed to their church, to their small group, and their ministry, even when things get tough. It looks like those that keep giving when finances are difficult. It's people who, in a world where everything seems so changeable, change this, change that, and it's so easy to walk away and to do your own thing and to say, well, God will still bless me. Surely He will. But it's people who say, no, I'm going to stay where God put me. I'm going to stay where God planted me. I'm going to work through that offense with my friend. I'm going to keep going, even when I want to give up, because that's God's there. That's where God put me. And if you want to drink from the rock, if you want the ravens to come and feed you when there's drought all around you, if you want to find a secret stream that nobody else knows about, you have to stay where God has planted you. Here's how F.B. Meyer said it. Elijah might have preferred many hiding places to Cherith, but that was the only place to which the ravens would bring his supplies. And as long as he was there, God was pledged to provide for him. Our supreme thought should be, am I where God wants me to be? If so, God will direct a miracle sooner than suffer us to perish for lack. The manna always accompanies the pillar of cloud. If we do His will on earth as it is in heaven, He will give us daily bread. God never promised that He would provide for you anywhere. God has promised that He will provide for you there. And then the final step, and maybe the most difficult, and maybe the most potentially discouraging step in the path to greatness, in the path to fruitfulness, in the path where God is preparing you to be a tipping point person in the lives of people that are all around you. Step number 5 is, don't be shocked by opposite outcomes. Don't be shocked by opposite outcomes. Continuing on in the story from 1 Kings 17. So he, Elijah, went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Now notice verse 7. And it happened after a while. Everybody say, after a while. Another translation says, at the end of days, or the end of that season. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now picture for a moment the scene with me. Elijah shows up. The drought is beginning in the land. And here God has divinely sent him to a place where this stream is going to keep going much longer than any other streams would be going in the nation of Israel. I love streams. I love to hike by streams. I love mountain streams. They're just beautiful. They're fresh. They're filled with life. And all around this stream, there would be vegetation. There'd be wildflowers. There's probably some trees for shade. It's a valley full of life. So the stream is coming, it's bubbling. Every morning when he wakes up, he hears the sound of the water. And then there are the ravens coming in there. They're bringing him bread. And imagine the relationship, almost this idyllic relationship of the birds who would normally be afraid of you, and they're flying down, and they're bringing you your meal 2-3 times a day, and you're there by the brook, and there's no one else there but you, and you know the king is trying to find you to kill you, but you're not worried about it. You're just there in this nice, beautiful spot. And then you notice that the stream is starting to slow down a little bit. You notice the stream's getting a little bit smaller, like a mountain stream would as the summer progresses and we go into the fall. You notice the stream's getting smaller and smaller, and now the water maybe doesn't taste quite as good as it did earlier. And now the water is starting to get a little bit brown, and in fact, it's getting difficult to even get the water out of the stream without getting a whole lot of sand and rocks with it. And now, because the stream is drying up, the birds aren't coming as much either because they drank from the stream. So now, instead of 3 times a day, now it's twice, and now it's once a day, and pretty soon, wow, you're having to go 1 or 2 days without food. And all of a sudden, you're starting to think, you know what, God? You didn't plan this very good. You know, I hate to be the one to like break the news to you, but if you're gonna like hide me somewhere, then wouldn't it have been a better plan if the stream hadn't dried up? Like, you didn't take that into account, that the stream was gonna dry up? Have you ever been there? You get into a season of your life, and it's good, and it's fruitful, and God seems to be moving, and relationships are great, and money's flowing, and every investment you make quadruples, and your car never breaks down, and oh, man, it's just everyone loves you and likes you, and you're thinking, God, this is it. And then all of a sudden, your boss looks at you funny. Your car has a weird sound. Like, what is that? Your investments all go south at the same time that your car is breaking down. And your boss's looks are getting worse and worse. And you're starting to dream about pink slips instead of vacations to Hawaii. And you're saying, Now, wait a minute, God. I've been serving you. I've been doing good things. Even when you bless me, I didn't forget about you. What are you doing? How come I have to like hide from my boss? How come I'm taking the bus now? Because my car costs too much money to fix, because my investments all went to zero. What happened? One of the most difficult lessons to learn as a follower of Jesus is that sometimes God's servants are called to sit by dying streams. So why does God allow streams of blessing to dry up? Why does he do that? Why did he allow blessings to dry up for his prophet, for his man of the hour? Well, here's some reasons why God allows streams of blessings to dry up in our lives. And these are on your notes. God allows streams of blessing to dry up because of being out of God's will or because of sin in our lives. Now, Elijah wasn't out of God's will, and he didn't have sin in his life. He wasn't perfect. That isn't why the stream dried up. But I put this here because that happens in our lives. Sometimes God's just trying to get our attention because we're out of his will or we have sin in our life. And if God kept the blessings flowing, we would never check our lives and find out what's going on. So the first thing to do when the streams of blessing begin to dry up is do a heart check, do a life check. Did I miss a turn somewhere? Did I get out of God's will? Am I, maybe you're not, you know, I'm not saying that that's always active sin. It could just be you made a wrong turn. You need to get back on the path that God has for you. Or you might have an area of active sin in your life that God's been speaking to you about. He's been touching you gently on the back and saying, hey, you need to change that, and you've been closing your ears, and God says, okay, now I've got to withdraw blessing from your life, not because I don't love you, because I love you so much, I want to get your attention. That's what happened to Jonah. He was out of God's will. He had a terrible, rotten attitude. He got under this tree in the middle of the summer heat. He's saying he's supposed to prophesy to Nineveh and bring them back to God. And he's all mad and bent out of shape about it. And so God causes the plant that he's under just to shrivel up. So he's out in the heat of the summer of the desert. And that's when he finally calls out to God, and God's able to speak to him. So sometimes God allows streams of blessing to dry up in our lives because he's just plain old trying to get our attention. Here's another one. God allows streams of blessing to dry up as a testimony to God's work in our hearts. Now, this is the exact opposite of the first one. This is shown in the life of Job. Job was tried. The streams of blessing radically dried up in Job's life because he was righteous. In the life of Jonah, the blessing of the shade tree, which he needed in the desert, dried up because he wasn't righteous. In Job's life, the blessings, radically way worse than Jonah's situation, dried up because he was righteous. Now, that's a head spinner, because we think blessing always follows righteousness. Blessings don't always follow righteousness. Read the New Testament. So sometimes God allows blessings to dry up simply to vindicate you before Satan, who is accusing you. The only reason that Roger's serving you is because you've blessed him so much. Take away such and such, he'll curse you to your face. Because God loves it when Satan is made to look really bad. And we don't always see that transaction. But someday we will. That Satan's coming, he's accusing you. Says, oh, they're only serving you because you're blessing them. And God pulls back the blessing, and you just keep right on serving God. You keep right on praising God. You keep right on praying. You're still reading your Bible. I mean, it's more difficult. The worship's more difficult. It's all harder. But you're still doing it. And up in the heavenly realms that we can't see, Satan's just going, oh, drat. Oh, I can't believe it. Kicks some celestial dirt and walks away. So sometimes the streams of blessings dry up in your life because you are righteous, because you are doing what God wants you to do. Here's another one. God allows streams of blessing to dry up to prepare us for a great future. David, before he became king of Israel, was chased around the desert by an insane king. Well, that's fun. We've already talked about Paul and how many things he had to suffer to open entire nations for the gospel. Then let's talk about Russ Fraze again. When I came 15 years ago, the Bible college, it was hopping. There's a lot going on, a lot of excitement, there's a lot of students, good things were happening. During the last couple years, There's maybe a dozen students. I mean, the thing is drying up. And Russ, being the faithful, dedicated kind of person he is, he would have stayed there the rest of his life, teaching the dozen, sometimes only a half a dozen students in a classroom. But God dried up the stream because he had something greater for him. He wanted to go into the nations and plant Bible schools throughout the world that would affect thousands and thousands and thousands of students that he would never, ever, ever in a million years reach by just teaching six students in a Bible college. Sometimes God allows streams to dry up in your life because he has something greater for you. I wrote this down. Sometimes drying streams are the only way that God can move us from a place of comfort to a place of the miraculous. It can get so comfortable. It can get so easy. God says, we'll just dry up a few things. Then you have to look for the miraculous. And then lastly, God wants us to teach us not to trust in his gifts, but in himself. You know, if the blessings just flowed all the time, it'd just be so easy to trust in his gifts. But God wants us to trust in him. The book of Revelations, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, tonight, there's some of you that God wants to touch in a special way. God wants to minister to you in a special way. And I don't know if Mike, if you're still here, prayer team members, if you would come up. But here's some people that I believe God wants to touch tonight, and I'd love to see you come up for prayer. One is, are you feeling crushed by a small room? Are you feeling pained by pruning to where it's just got you down and you're wondering, God, why won't you expand this shrinking room all around me? Let one of us pray for you. You can get a fresh perspective. A second, on the one step at a time, some of you, you're being held back right now by fear. God's spoken you to do something. He hasn't given you two steps. He's only given you one step. And you're paralyzed right now by fear. We want to pray for you. Fear is not of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And we want to cast that spirit of fear off of you so you can take that first step so that God can bless you. Are you confused by God's there? God's placement for your life? You're looking around going, what? You feel like you're lost in the jungle? Like God like just dropped you in the middle of the jungle. You have no clue where you are. But you're where God wants you to be, but you just can't figure it out. We'd love to pray for you. Are you shocked by opposite outcomes? Some of you in here tonight, you're shocked. Something's happened in your life, and you're just shocked. You're like, I can't believe that. I can't believe I heard that news. I can't believe that happened. And you're reeling right now. You're shocked. We want to pray for you before you leave. But then, are you ready to move out? Some of you, you're feeling this sense of destiny, like, I'm ready to move out. I'm ready to go. And if that's you, we'd love to pray for you as well and just pray a blessing over your life, that you go out in power. And then lastly, if you're new to our church, or maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus yet, you came in here just kind of checking things out, maybe you've been checking things out for a while, I'd love to talk with you and just share with you more about who Jesus is and what he'll do in your life. Or if you're new to our church, I'd love to just help you get connected and find a good next step for you to where this can be a family and not just a big auditorium that you come into. So if you're any of those things or any other need, we're going to stand up. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to sing a song and we'll be dismissed. And while we're singing, would you just come on to the front and let us pray for you and send you out with a blessing.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.